The title of the sermon this morning is "The Just Shall Live by Faith." Habakkuk chapter 2, we'll begin reading with verse 2 and read through verse 4. Please give your attention now to the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 2. "Then the Lord answered me and said, 'Write the vision and make it plain on tablets, that he may run who reads it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Behold the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith.'" We are encouraged with the reading of God's word by Isaiah chapter 55. "For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it." Our prayer today is that God would bless the reading, the hearing, and the application of his perfect and holy word. Amen. Well, we come today to consider verse 4 of Habakkuk chapter 2. And this wonderful statement here, "The just shall live by faith," that has given hope to God's people for over 2,600 years. "The just shall live by faith." Now, this is one of those passages, it'd be really hard to overemphasize this passage. It would be certainly appropriate if we spent 4 or 5 or 10 weeks on this passage, the many truths that are here. I'm going to go through this today, and I'm going to try to do kind of an overview of it, and we're going to make applications of this throughout the remainder of the book. This is the type of verse that preachers love to preach from. So I'm blessed today. This is a wonderful passage that I get to proclaim, the justice of God, the life that we have in Christ, and I get to proclaim to you the importance of faith. So what a great subject we have before us. This particular verse is actually the foundation of so many wonderful doctrines of our Christian faith. And it connects with so many ways to even the gospel itself, as we'll see. And certainly hope that you have the opportunity to dwell upon this verse throughout the week. Now, this statement by God to the prophet Habakkuk finds its way into the New Testament 3 times. Romans 1:17, Galatians 3:11, and Hebrews 10:38. Now, I want to read those for you very briefly, because I want you to see the context of each of these 3 uses, and that's connected to our prophet here and what's happening to him. Here now, Romans 1:17, beginning with verse 16. "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written," and here reference back to Habakkuk chapter 2, "the just shall live by faith." So in this context, in this summary really of Paul's gospel message to the Jews and to the Greeks, this is the gospel itself. He's proclaiming it to all of those who are listening to him in Romans 1:17. Listen to Galatians chapter 3, beginning with verse 10. "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them.' But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree,' that the blessings of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So in this particular context, Christ is the one who becomes the curse for us. Then the impossibility of salvation by the law is linked to our passage in Habakkuk chapter 2. The just shall live by faith. That's how we live. We don't live by our works. We don't live by our performance of the law. And Paul makes that so very clear. Now, Hebrews 10:38, beginning with verse 32. Here's another context here of the suffering of God's people and how we endure through suffering, knowing that we will be delivered. That also relates to Habakkuk, right? That's what Habakkuk is enduring. Well, listen to Hebrews 10, verse 32. But recall the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me and my chains, and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Therefore do not cast away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. It kind of sounds like the language of Habakkuk, remember, there in the first three verses. Now, the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. You see, in that context, then, the people of God are to persevere and to wait through trials. Just as Habakkuk is being encouraged to wait through trials, the application here is made to you and I, to the church. Now, from what we've learned in our study so far, that makes sense to us, right? That's one of the applications of Habakkuk chapter 2. That God's people would be encouraged to endure through faith. Hebrews 10 describes the characteristics of faithful people, and it really tells us how to live. It tells us how to live through those times of trials and suffering. So many wonderful applications in coming from Habakkuk 2. Now, Hebrews 10. Now, I want to one more thing about Hebrews 10 is really a chapter about the sufficiency of Jesus Christ. All through this chapter, you see how His work was once and for all, that He is the substance of our faith. And if our faith is not in Christ, our faith is in something that it should not be in. Christ is the source and the origin, and also that which we ought to have faith in. Now, this is a focus for us in Habakkuk chapter 2. We have to see Christ in Habakkuk chapter 2. When God tells our prophet that the just shall live by faith, He is giving a foremensioning of the work of Christ that is already working. We believe all those in the Old Testament were saved in the same way that we are. But we see then that this phrase by our God is carried over and applied in several different ways in the New Testament. So certainly, if we miss Christ in Habakkuk chapter 2, then we miss everything. We miss everything if we miss Christ in Habakkuk 2. And what I'd like to do this morning is to take some time to emphasize the three parts of this statement, the just shall live by faith. Because I think those three parts are actually each lights that are shining upon Christ. Each of these things are linked to Christ in the New Testament and in the Old Testament. All three of these principles, the three words themselves in our passage, the just shall live by faith. Justice, life, and faith. And all of those are essentially linked to Jesus Christ. Now, first we want to see the ones who have faith, right? The just that are living, the ones who are having faith, they're the ones who are justified. Secondly, we'll see the life that they live, because there's an intervening something that's happening there, something they're doing. And then thirdly, we want to see the way that they have that life, the way they live, is by faith. So our three subjects really to cover very briefly today are justice, life, and faith. And we'll see how those link together in our salvation itself. Now, all these three principles are, as I said, inseparably connected to Jesus Christ. The ones who are justified by Christ's work. The life that they have is through Jesus Christ. He earns that life for us that we can then live. And we have eternal life, as we'll see, by Christ. And then the faith that we have is rooted in Jesus Christ. That what I want you to see today is that none of these three things are viewed properly apart from Christ. None of them are proper apart from Christ. There is no justice without Christ. We're going to cover each of these in a little more detail. But there's no life without Christ. And what's the point of faith if faith isn't in Christ? Right? You can have faith in other things, but faith that we're talking about, saving faith, is only in Christ. So if you take Christ away from the equation, then the just shall live by faith has no meaning. It has no meaning. It has no application, and there's no hope there. And a couple of I'm going to go through some examples in the life of Martin Luther today as he worked through this phrase. And you'll see that to Luther, he hated this phrase, right? He didn't understand justice, and he didn't know what it meant. And we'll see that without Christ, there's no hope. Well, I want to briefly review the context of our passage here in Habakkuk chapter 2. Let's remember that Habakkuk is being told about some very momentous things that are about to happen, and some bad things that are about to happen. And it may be a little while before they happen, but what is Habakkuk supposed to do in the meantime? He's supposed to live by faith. And so this is the context here. How are we supposed to accept the promises by God? By faith. How is Habakkuk supposed to accept the promises by God? By faith. So for you and I, and this very statement itself, it can be applied in a number of ways. We have been given many promises today. What promises have you been given by God as a covenant child of God? Many, right? It's a long list of promises. Well, how do you know that they'll be fulfilled? They're not fulfilled yet. They're partially fulfilled. Many, many ways they're complete because they're in the sovereignty of God. They will be complete. But how do you know that they'll be complete? By faith. You live by faith that the promises that are made to you will be complete. Because you're going to wake up in the morning on many occasions and you're not going to feel like God is going to complete His promises. You're not going to feel justified, as we'll see in a moment. You're not going to feel like those things are true. Are they still true, even though you don't feel like they are? Yes, they are. Well, then how do you live? You live by faith that they will be accomplished. And that's really the context of Habakkuk's hearing of this statement from God. Matthew Henry says, and kind of summing up this verse, he says, "The just shall live by faith. During the captivity, good people shall support themselves and live comfortably by faith in these precious promises, while the performance of them is deferred." That's a truth from God's Word. That the performance of particular promises is often deferred, as we saw last week, sometimes 1,000 years, sometimes 2,000 or 4,000 or 6,000 years. The promises are fulfilled. So we have to be a people who live by faith. We have to be. Matthew Henry continues, "The just shall live by his faith, by that faith which he acts upon the word of God." This is quoted in the New Testament, and he lists off the three examples we've read. "For the proof of the great doctrine of justification by faith only, and of the influence which the grace of faith has upon the Christian life, those that are made just by faith shall live, shall be happy here and forever. While they are here, they live by it. When they come to heaven, faith shall be swallowed up in vision." So there will be a time when our faith will be completed. Now, I do think that Martin Luther is such a wonderful example for this passage. And because I'm going to give you some of his thoughts on this passage, I wanted to kind of tell you about how he wrestled through the meaning of this particular passage, "The just shall live by faith." Now, there are several accounts of Luther's journey to Rome. On a cold January morning in 1510. Now, if you do your timeline in your head, 1517 is the time when he puts the theses on the door, Well, this is 1510, so this is 7 years before that. He was a young Augustinian monk, and he was quite confused about his faith. And in fact, on this particular occasion, he had walked all the way from Germany to the city of Rome. He had been sent there on business by his superiors. And in arriving in Rome, he had the chance to walk up the holy stairs that are in Rome. Now, according to tradition, that these were the stairs that were allegedly ascended and descended by Jesus himself. I think ascended on his way to Pilate just before his crucifixion. So this is a relic in the Roman Catholic Church. These stairs are supposedly the stairs that Jesus walked up. Okay. Well, tradition again, those stairs somehow were transported from Jerusalem to Rome. And during the time of Constantine in the 4th century. Okay, so the Roman Catholic Church has those stairs in Rome. And travelers and folks on pilgrimages will go and they'll climb up those stairs. And there are 28 stairs here in Rome from Jerusalem. And you're supposed to walk up the stair, or you're supposed to go up the stairs on your knees with a kiss and a prayer to be performed at each step. And whenever you arrive at the top, and I've seen several accounts of this, I have no idea what you're really supposed to get, but one of the things I read said that if you got to the top, you by doing this, then you could ask for one person to be rescued from purgatory. So for that, you could spring someone from purgatory. Now, for Luther, he was particularly troubled at the time over the fate of some of his family, so this was a good opportunity for him. However, at the time he had arrived at Rome, Luther was beginning to experience some of the corruptions of the Roman Catholic Church. Now, he knew that there were problems in the people in the church, but he was beginning to see that there were problems with the theology of the church. Those two things were sort of weighing on him over time. Now, one account of this story, and this is why I shared this kind of a silly thing here, really, with you today. But one account says that Luther, while he was ascending those steps, that he paused and he heard the words in his head, "The just shall live by faith." Now, that's one account of this story. But most accounts of Luther's actual conversion place it really a few years later, while he was studying through and teaching on the book of Romans, particularly Romans 1:17. So in Romans 1:17, as he's teaching later on, he's going to be confronted with the phrase, "The just shall live by faith." While he ascended the steps, questioning the church, he was confronted by the phrase, "The just shall live by faith." Now, it's very interesting to me to make this connection and to consider the difference between Luther and Habakkuk. Now, this is an interesting thought that I have in going through this, that both of these men, and you'll hear from Luther here in just a minute, but Luther was basically very troubled over the justice of God. Luther was troubled over his sin. He thought that God was judging him at every step, and he couldn't get away from that judgment. Well, that's a little different from what we see from Habakkuk. To Habakkuk, God was not just enough. Right? Habakkuk wanted men who had sinned to be punished, and God wasn't just enough for Habakkuk. But for Luther, God was too just and always busy with punishing sin. That's all he cared about. God was a God of vengeance and wrath, and Luther knew he was in the crosshairs. For Habakkuk, God was too slow to bring judgment for sin, and he was too forgiving. But for Luther, God was always bringing judgment for sin, and he wasn't forgiving enough. Interesting the way these two men are approaching this passage, "The just shall live by faith." And for both men, they both needed to know justice. They both needed to know what the concept of justice held. They both also needed to know life, and they both needed faith. And so let's consider each of these individually today as kind of go through them. We have time this morning. The subject of justice. Now, for our prophet, he definitely struggled to see justice in God's actions, and we've seen that in his complaints so far. We've seen that. He felt at one point that, remember, that justice never goes forth, that the judgment for sin never seems to happen. For our prophet, God tolerated sins. He tolerated the sins such as the exploitation of the needy. He tolerated the sin of strife and of contention and violence. And our prophet is confused. And he's led then to begin to accuse God of not being just at all. Of not even knowing the sins of men. And not even hearing the prayers of his people. He questions the sovereignty of God over pagan nations. And then he's offended that God would be so unjust that he would use pagans to accomplish his will. So it's all related to the justice of God that Habakkuk had a particular understanding of. Now, what is justice? What is a good definition of justice? I liked this definition. The primary sense is probably straight or close from the sense of setting, erecting, or extending. Regular, orderly, due, suitable, exactly proportioned and proper and full, complete to the common standard. Okay, so that's like the general sense of the word. Now, from a moral sense, the idea of justice means upright, honest, having principles of rectitude, or conforming exactly to the laws and to principles of rectitude in social conduct, equitable in the distribution of justice as a just judge. So, justice then is what ought to happen, happens. Whatever the punishment is for a particular sin ought to happen. That would be justice. If you are due to receive the death penalty and you get the death penalty, then that is justice. It's interesting, this is a definition from the 1828 Webster Dictionary. And all the modern definitions of the word, I always use the word fair. Fairness. Well, I don't know. That's something that we're in tune to today in our culture is the idea of fairness. But we want to understand justice today. We want to understand what it means to be just because we want to understand how God deals with sin and how he deals with his people. We need to know what justice is. If anyone in the world knows justice, it should be the Christian. It should be us, because we have a just God, so we want to understand God. We want to understand how we can be considered to be just ourselves, to be justified in the sight of God. If justification is so important, how do we get that? How does that happen? In our confession, we say it like this: those whom God effectually called, he also freely justifieth. Not by infusing righteousness into them. Now here's the distinction between us and the Roman Catholic Church. This the wording here of infusion. But by pardoning their sins and by accounting and accepting their persons as righteous. Not for anything wrought in them or done by them, but for Christ's sake alone. So it's so very clear. And the scriptures are clear. It's not by what we do that we're justified. Now, here's another clarification, nor by imputing faith itself, the act of believing, or any other evangelical obedience to them as their righteousness, but by imputing the obedience and satisfaction of Christ unto them. Okay, there's a distinction there, and that's an important distinction to make. They, receiving and resting on him and his righteousness by faith, which faith they have not of themselves, it is the gift of God. Wonderful, wonderful summary really of what justification is. Faith, thus receiving and resting on Christ and his righteousness, is the alone instrument of justification. Yet it is not alone in the person justified, but is ever accompanied with all other saving graces, and is no dead faith, but worketh by love. You could spend many weeks really grasping really what justification is, but there it is in principle, in brief. Well, let's ask the question then, who are justified today? Who are the ones who are just? How do you become just then, according to that definition? It's by the work of God, right? It comes from God to where we have the work of Christ imputed to us. for the satisfaction of Christ is one of the way that is worded. The just then are those to whom the obedience and the satisfaction of Christ have been applied. That's who the just are. And all people, apart from this definition, anyone who has not had the obedience and satisfaction of Christ applied to them is not justified before God. They're not. Only those who have had the obedience and satisfaction of Christ applied to them. Now, we, again, could spend a lot of time, to be sure, today, because there's a lot of confusion about this in the church, in our day. All throughout the world, there's much confusion about justification. And our confession was dealing with some of the confusion of the Roman Catholic Church. But even among Protestants, there's confusion about justification and what it means and how a person is justified. Who are the justified? How do they get there? So much confusion in the church today. We want to see justification as a once and for all declaration of God. It's something that God declares. He declares it in heaven. And it is for eternity. And it's not some folks think it can happen over and over again, that you lose your salvation, you get it back, you lose it, you get it back. And the Scriptures never teach us such a thing. It happens once and it's concluded. It happens in heaven apart from us, which is an interesting way to think about it, because some folks think they have to feel a certain way, or they have to wake up in the morning and they have to feel a certain sensation, or they have to feel justified, or they're not justified anymore. Well, justification is something that happens apart from us. It's something that God declares in heaven. And so, you know, you might not feel justified on a particular day, but that doesn't mean that you're not. It also happens without our input, which is so hard for Christians to understand today. They want to have some type of role in their justification, whether it's by the giving of their faith, whether it's by a particular action or something they do. They have to have their hand in the equation. But the Scriptures are so very clear. It happens without us. It happens apart from us. And it happens as a result of God's will, not our efforts or our work. We cannot then justify ourselves, which so many people rely upon their own works for their justification. Well, the act of making us just to some people seems to be unjust by requiring that Christ die for his people. Then people apart from the church, they don't understand why that's part of our doctrine. That seems like a strange thing for them. We want to notice today that the price for our sin is paid in full, but it's not paid by us. It's paid by Christ. Those who are God's elect receive mercy, and then they are declared just. Now, God would have been just if every human born in sin was in hell or ended up in hell. That would be justice on God's part, and it would be perfectly just. So that's one of the reasons why whenever folks are confused about hell, and we say, well, all those who are not God's elect, they're in hell. Well, God is just to send people to hell. That's what we deserve for our sins. But for some who are God's elect, they receive mercy as well. But justice is also there even in the giving of mercy, right? Because Jesus is paying the debt for their sins. So it's not like our sins just go away and God forgives us. They have to be paid for, and they are paid for. And that confuses a lot of people. Now, Martin Luther didn't fully appreciate the doctrine of justification until he realized that the justice of God must be understood through the obedience and the satisfaction of Jesus Christ imputed to us. We are counted as righteous to God. Habakkuk finds great comfort in these words as well. The just shall live by faith, because this is also a promise of life through the many trials and the tribulations that are ahead as the people of God go into captivity under the Babylonians. And I think Luther's life is so interesting, and there's so many applications with it this morning, but particularly with this phrase, the just shall live by faith. Whenever Luther returned from his famous trip to Rome in 1511, he was chosen as professor at Wittenberg, and he started to lecture through the book of Romans from 1515 to 1517. And again, we all know what happened in 1517. Well, it was with Romans 1:17 that really was the breakthrough verse for Luther. I want you to hear his description of how this verse changed his life. This is Luther's interpretation of Habakkuk 2, as used in Romans 1. I greatly longed to understand Paul's epistle to the Romans, and nothing stood in the way but that one expression, the justice of God, because I took it to mean that justice whereby God is just and deals justly in punishing the unjust. My situation was that, although an impeccable monk, I stood before God as a sinner troubled in conscience, and I had no confidence that my merit would assuage him. Therefore, I did not love a just and angry God, but rather hated and murmured against him. Yet I clung to the dear Paul and had a great yearning to know what he meant. Night and day I pondered until I saw the connection between the justice of God and the statement, "The just shall live by his faith." Then I grasped that the justice of God is that righteousness by which through grace and sheer mercy God justifies us through faith. Thereupon I felt myself to be reborn, and I have gone through the open doors into paradise. The whole of Scripture took on a new meaning, and whereas before the justice of God had filled me with hate, now it became to me inexpressibly sweet in greater love. This passage of Paul became to me a gate to heaven. It's just wonderful to read of that expression of how this passage for Luther was the gate to heaven. It helped him to understand God's justice and how that God made us righteous in Christ, and those sins were on him. And we know then what happens very shortly after Luther writes this verse in the beginnings of the Reformation, or the formal beginnings. And I think it's so very interesting that from Habakkuk to Paul to Luther, we see the effects of this passage even today in the church today. What happened at that time during the Reformation. So very important. Listen to William Hendrickson as he describes Luther's experience. Luther's experience changed his view of the Bible. From this point on, Scripture became a book of light and joy for him. It was as if he had been delivered from a dark dungeon and brought into beautiful daylight, where he could inhale the fresh, invigorating, exhilarating air. The peace of God, which transcends all understanding, now filled his heart and mind. And I would pray that that would be the case for you and I today. When we consider the justice of God, let us not consider that we are under the wrath of God if we are in Christ. Now, certainly, if there are those hearing the message today, if you are not in Christ, then you ought to feel as Luther felt. You ought to feel that way. You ought to feel oppressed. You ought to feel that you will be destroyed by God, because you will be. Only in Christ do we have salvation. Now let's consider as well life. We've looked at justice. Let's look at life, and very briefly at the end we'll look at faith. What is this life that is mentioned in Habakkuk chapter 2? Well, it can actually be taken in several different ways, and there are several different ways to look at this passage here. What does it mean to live by faith? What does it mean to live by faith? Well, first of all, our faith is evidence of our spiritual birth. We live by our faith in the sense that life begins for us when our faith is born. Right? We know that spiritual birth happens before we have faith, but we don't know that until we have faith. So whenever that faith happens, then that is life for you and I. We live by that. That's how we live and are connected to Jesus Christ. Faith is that which unites us to Christ. But secondly, we live in this life by our faith. By how we walk and what we think and how we interpret the Word of God, we are living by faith. Every facet of our being is affected by our understanding of faith. We truly live life by faith. The people of God, more than any other group in the world, we have faith where it ought to be had. We have the object of our faith, Jesus Christ, while all others in the world have faith in other things that will fail. We truly live. We are the ones who live today. Right? If we say then that only the ones who are in Christ are made alive for salvation, that's true. Well, let's say then and make the application to living life every day. We are the ones who live. We are the ones who have life. We are the ones who know what will happen tomorrow. Not exactly, but we know that it'll come out in the plan of God. For you and I today, we should be stronger in our life because we realize where our strength and our beliefs come from. All right? They come from God. We should be more joyful in life than anyone because our justification doesn't depend upon us. If you're part of a religion where your justification depends on your goodness, then you ought to be pretty miserable. You ought to be. But for you and I, we're the ones who are joyful. We should be the ones who are the most humble in life because God has exalted us to our rightful place with Christ. We should be the ones who know the origin of our faith and our life. And yet, let's make the application here. Are Christians the most joyful people in the world? Are Christians the most secure people in the world? Are they the most humble people in the world? Are Christians the ones living their lives more so than others in the world? And often we don't do such a good job of that. I think it's because we don't appreciate the life we have in Christ and the living that we ought to do in Christ. Now, William Hendrickson says, "In this humble trust and quiet confidence, the Christian shall truly live and prosper." I wonder if that's true for you and I today. In our prospering, are we prospering because we are living in Christ? Or is most of our living that God is sustaining us while we are struggling against Christ? You notice that sometimes God preserves us and brings us through our trials in spite of our disobedience. It's funny, we get to the other side and look back and we realize that we didn't quite handle that with faith the way that we ought to have. But God saves us and preserves us anyway. Good encouragement for you and I today. As we look at life and we live life, we are safer in this life because we have the protection that justification offers to us. If we're justified, are we protected today from whatever happens to us in life? We certainly are. We should be made even more bold in life because our strength doesn't come from us. Christians are the ones who attempt to do the craziest things. You know, whatever thing it is, we attempt great things for God because of that justification that we have. We live life. We're the ones who are bold. We're the ones who are confident. But we're the ones who are humble. And we're the ones who live. I think sometimes we don't do such a good job of that. The life of the person who is justified by faith is a life like no other life. We are so different from other people in the world. We are no longer condemned by our sin. We are no longer hopeless because our sin condemns us. We no longer have an excuse for a fruitless Christian life. We have strength. We have life to live. True life is that which is surrendered to the will of God, the justifier and the giver of life and faith. Now, thirdly, not only do we have our initial life by faith, not only do we live our life by faith, but we also live in the life to come by our faith. There will be eternal life because of our faith. Now, we want to say then, that in this particular passage in Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4, that in the New Testament, as the Apostle Paul particularly makes two applications, it's speaking of eternal life. was speaking of eternal life that we have. The passage in Habakkuk seems to be speaking about our physical life and about how we live every day. So which is it today? The just shall live by faith. Is it the living that we have initially by salvation? Or is it the life that we have every day that we walk and live? Or is it the life that we will have eternally? Which is it? Yes, it's all three. All three of those. I like Calvin's comment here. He says, "But this principle ought ever to be remembered, that whatever benefits the Lord confers upon the faithful in this life are intended to confirm them in the hope of the eternal inheritance. For however liberally God may deal with us now, our condition would yet be indeed miserable were our hope confined to this earthly life." See that connection there? What good would it do to live by faith every day if it was all over when you die? Or if you were eventually condemned because of your sins when you die? You see, they all go together. Not only are you born, not only do you live, and not only do you live eternally. We have to see them together as how we live by faith. We want to notice as well that our justification results in our glorification, Romans 8:30, is connected with some of these other principles. "Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, he glorified." We have passages like in John 10:10 and John 10:28 that talk about the eternal life that we have in Christ. Calvin continues his statement. He says, "When the prophet says that the faithful shall live, he certainly does not confine this life to so narrow a limit that God would only defend us for a day or two or for a few years. But he proceeds much further and says that we shall be made really and truly happy. For though this whole world may perish or be exposed to various changes, yet the faithful shall continue in permanent and real safety." That's our hope today. Our salvation is eternal in Christ. Lastly, let's consider, we've already really covered and considered faith. Let's hear a definition of what is faith from the Larger Catechism, question 72. What is justifying faith? We said earlier, you can have faith in all kinds of things that won't save you. But there's a particular faith that which is justifying. A justifying faith is a saving grace wrought in the heart of a sinner by the Spirit and Word of God, whereby he, being convinced of his sin and misery and of the disability in himself and all other creatures, to recover him out of his lost condition, not only assenteth to the truth of the promise of the gospel, but receiveth and resteth upon Christ and his righteousness. You see, it's not just a logical assent of something. We are receiving and resting. It's also a faith that is born from somewhere. You see how the point is made that faith then is wrought in the heart of a sinner by the Spirit and Word of God. You didn't invent your faith. It's not your faith. It's also a faith that receives and rests upon Christ and His righteousness. Therein held forth for pardon of sin and for accepting and accounting of His person righteous in the sight of God for salvation. So that is the faith that we live by. That is the faith that we are justified by. Faith, then, is that instrument by which God uses to finally unite us to Christ. And we're already bound to Christ, as we talked some in our class a few weeks ago, by a covenant. He's bound to us and He's promised. But we don't know that yet. But when we come to the point where we have faith, God gives us faith, then we are finally united and bound to Christ. Where does faith come from? Comes from God, wrought in the heart of a sinner by the Spirit and Word of God. Ephesians 2:8-9, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." I want you to notice as we close that God delivers this message to Habakkuk through the way of contrasting two different kinds of people. Did you notice that in the passage? First, the proud, whose soul is not upright, is compared with the just man who lives by his faith. Now for all of the things, and we're going to see this in the weeks to come, all the bad things that are going to happen in the life of Habakkuk, over a long extended period of time, Habakkuk is charged to be living by his faith. And let's ask some hard questions by way of application as we close. Are you living by your faith today? It's not just a statement made to Habakkuk. It's made to you. And it's made to me that we are to live by our faith. Can you tell the difference between your living and the world's living? There's a comparison made in Habakkuk 2:4 between the proud who is upright and the one living by his faith. Which are you today? Are you living by faith? Let's continue the questions through the passage. Are you just today? Are you justified? Is the passage talking about you? If it isn't talking about you, then this is the time to seek Christ, to live by your faith. There's a time for that. And everyone comes to a place where they must acknowledge and understand what justification is. Let's ask as well, are you living today? Are you living at all? Sometimes going through the motions, is that life? Are we living the life that someone with faith ought to live? Do you have faith today? Do you have faith? Where did it come from? Did it come from you? It certainly didn't. It comes from God. Let's know and appreciate today this statement, the faith, or the just shall live by faith, is an encouraging statement to you and I today. It's a statement that ought to take us through trials. It's a statement that should build us up. We must live by faith today. We are those who have been justified before the presence of God by the special intervention of God, having had the work of Christ applied to us through the Holy Spirit. Knowing where we are in our state of justification is a part of living by faith. If you don't know what justification is, it's hard to imagine that you can be living by faith. How much life can we have if we're imagining that faith comes from us? We must know what faith is and where it comes from if we were to have any hope of living by it in this life or living in the life to come. And then we must lean upon this faith that is given by God. And we'll not always know why God is doing what God is doing, as we've learned from the book of Habakkuk so far. We notice that the just live by faith. It's not the just shall live by what they see and observe in the world. Now, yet that's how most Christians live. We look past the outward apparent confusion of the world. We should see God's plan, and we should have faith to know that God will work it to His own glory. We must realize that once we have the faith, we must live by that faith. We're not to languish in our Christianity to being solemn and depressed. We have that which can give us power over the world, to cause us to understand the world in which we live. We, above all people, should have strength and hope and assurance and wisdom to rise above the foolishness of the world. It happens because of this verse. Let's see that we will truly live both in this life and in the next through the faith that is given to us by our God. Let us stand and pray. Our Father in heaven, grant to us wisdom that we might know justice. Grant us life that we might live for Christ. And grant us faith that we might live. In Christ's name we pray.